Good evening. It's good to see everybody again today. This evening we're going to be talking a little bit about the Lord's Supper. The do this in remembrance of me. Everyone that was here this morning that is a Christian, we're going to get to that here in a minute as well, was partaking of the Lord's Supper, that you partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. It's something that oftentimes we kind of go through the motions on. Oftentimes we take for granted, oftentimes we don't really think a whole lot about what the Lord's Supper is, what the Lord's Supper does for us, who we're supposed to be remembering. Oftentimes we get used to it, well, it's just part of the worship service. Oh, well, we just do it at this time just because we do it at this and that. And we oftentimes don't really sit down and think about it. At one time, oh man, it was around 2014 or so. We had gone down to South Georgia. We got a little piece of property that we hunt on. And there's a small church down there. And at the time, the church was about the size of our 4 years. A very small church. When my family's there and Julia's there, we're talking about 11 people maybe. But I love that church. It reminded me a lot of here, just a warm feeling, a welcoming feeling. But they did some things a little bit different. With 11 people, it was a little bit smaller. You had the preacher who preached every Sunday. His son was in charge of leading singing and then also doing the Lord's Supper. And also doing the Bible reading and prayer. And also doing the closing prayer. But it was awesome. We got there, we felt at home, it was a great thing. But that first Sunday we looked and something was a little off. We looked at the Lord's Supper table. It was a lot smaller than the one we had. I think it was just like a little nightstand table. And it had one cup with some sort of cap on it to keep, I guess, the bugs out of it. And it had one loaf sitting beside it with a little handkerchief over it to keep the bugs off. I didn't think a whole lot about it when I walked in. I thought it was kind of strange, but I was going along with it. Until we got to the Lord's Supper. And my mom and dad had been there a couple times before I had. And they looked at me and said, "You're in for a treat this morning." And I was like, "What are you talking about?" It was a one-cup church. I don't know if you've ever been to a one-cup church, but they use one cup for the Lord's Supper and one loaf. It's a little bit different. It's okay because we sat on the front, and the first time it was great because we got it first. And we went back the next month or whenever the next time was, and we're like, "Hey, we're going to sit on the same side. We're going to sit on the front." And we thought that we were beating the system, and he started on the other side. And though it was 11 people, I'm not a big germaphobe, but it was very disturbing. And I've told people that here recently just about this one-cup church. They asked what they did during COVID. I'm not sure what they did during COVID. But if they're a one-cup church, I'm not really sure that they're concerned about the whole COVID thing still partaking in the one cup. But sadly, that church, the preacher had moved, and that church no longer. They had to move across town to another church. But that's what I think of as one of my, I guess, core memories, you would say, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, is me partaking of the Lord's Supper at this one-cup church, something that's very different, something that really stands out. And we read it a couple minutes ago, Matthew 26, 29 through 26. And we'll read it again here in a minute. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And we see that, as like I said, in Matthew chapter 26. But tonight we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper. A lot of us were partaking of it earlier. A lot of us have taken it in the past. If you weren't here this morning, you have that opportunity tonight as well. But we've always partaken of the Lord's Supper. And I said sometimes we get distracted with it. Sometimes we don't really focus on it. Sometimes it becomes one of those every single day things, or every single church, Sunday morning church things that we just kind of overlook. We don't often sit down and truly think about what's going on. We don't see the importance of it. We don't take time to actually remember what's happening when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So what we're going to do is look at what does it mean? Is it for everyone? Who can take it? Why do we observe it every Sunday? And we're going to be looking at God's Word to see what it has to say about it. But the first one is, why is it called the Lord's Supper? It's a feast, a memorial, a remembrance that honors our Lord. It honors Jesus. It honors His death on the cross for our sins. And we'll look at the emblems here in a minute as well. But it's that feast. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, we read it, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" Jesus Himself instituted it on the night that He was betrayed. That's why it's called the Lord's Supper. That's why I refer to it as the Lord's Supper. And I mentioned earlier, and it was on my title slide, but you see it twice. Do this in remembrance of Me. And it's hard to remember something. It's hard to really focus on at the Lord's Supper when we're distracted by so many outside things. It's hard for us to really focus on the Lord's Supper when it's something that we're just going through the motion about. I've seen multiple people do it multiple different ways on how we focus on the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes, the song leader has a song kind of singing about the Lord's Supper, about Jesus' death. Oftentimes, I'll see people turn in their Bibles and read the Jesus dying on the cross at that time. One of the ones that sticks out to me, a handful of years ago, I don't remember how long it was, but at Challenge Youth Conference, Larry Davenport got up there and he showed us a scene of the Passion of the Cross. And we got to sit there and we got to see Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It was a little graphic for a bunch of high schoolers. I felt like that was a little reach, but it's something that's always stuck with me. It's Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That's what we're remembering. But we have to make sure that we are remembering it. We have to make sure that we are doing this in remembrance of Him. We're not doing it just because it's another Sunday. We're not doing it just because everybody else is doing it. We're not doing it because this is how it's always been done. We're doing this because of Christ. And we have to make sure that that's in the front of our mind. We see Jesus Himself, as I said, instituted on the night that He was betrayed. We see Matthew 26 or 28, and I already read that earlier. And same thing, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." We see those things. This is why it's called the Lord's Supper. Jesus instituted this. Jesus started this. That's where we get that from. Number two, are there other names for Lord's Supper? Do we see other names within the Bible itself to go along with the Lord's Supper? Well, we have a handful. We have communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. If you'll turn with me there real quick. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessings, which was blessed, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread in which we break, is it not the communion of the body in Christ? And we see that, and that's translated within the New King James Version as well. It is a participation or sharing of the Lord's Supper itself. We see it referred to as breaking of the bread. We see that in 1 Corinthians 10:16, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We see that breaking of bread. And when we get into the world, when we get into other religions, other denominations, other things, and we see how people partake of the Lord's Supper differently, we see that we do stand out a good bit from other people. We see that we try our best to follow and be this New Testament church. Well, sadly, that's not the case for everybody. Sadly, we see people within claims of Christianity partaking it not on the first day of the week, partaking it not every first day of the week, only doing it on Easters and Christmases and special occasions, quarterly, whatever that might be. And we see that. But you're also going to see, we'll say, naysayers. that refer to this passage, the breaking of bread, or the term, the breaking of bread. And they're going to look at it and they're going to try and deter us from the Lord's Supper. And they're going to claim that in the original language, the more breaking of bread is more sitting down and having a meal. Sitting down and having that meal. And there are two yeses to that. Yes, the breaking of bread in the original language is sitting down and having a meal, but it's also the Lord's Supper. And they're both translated very similar. They're very similar words, but they're very different words as well. And that's what we're seeing here in the 1 Corinthians and Acts 2:42 and Acts 20, verse 7. We're seeing that translation as the Lord's Supper itself. We're not seeing it as a breaking of bread as far as us having a fellowship meal. It's them gathering together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to break the bread that represents Christ's flesh that died on the cross for our sins. And we see that. And they also see a table of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, same chapter they were reading in earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table. And on the table of demons. We find that in the New King James as well. It belongs to the Lord. It is His, by His authority. The importance is what's on the table. We see it translated within the table of the Lord. And we see it being compared to a cup of demons. And we see here that's what's important is what's on the table. What's being represented within the table. And we see that. What does the Lord's Supper mean? What does it mean to partake of the Lord's Supper? Is it something that we just stand around and partake of every Sunday because we're used to it? Or do we have a meaning behind it? There is a meaning behind it, but do we follow that meaning? Do we always pay attention to that meaning? This memorial is a reminder that the Son of God became flesh and blood. He suffered and He was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Jesus didn't have to come to this world. Jesus chose to. Jesus chose to step out of heaven, to become flesh and to die on the cross for our sins. And in return, we see the Lord's Supper. We partake of the Lord's Supper every week to remember His sacrifice, to remember the things that He has done for us. And we see here with the two elements of the Lord's Supper, we have the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. The two elements both are symbolic elements to help us in the remembrance of what is happening. We have the unleavened bread, Matthew 26, verse 26. And as we've read it already, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And if you look at Luke's account, it adds, "which was given to you." This is my body, which is given to you. We are given Christ's body. We were given His sacrifice. We were given forgiveness of sins because of His doings. He led the sinless life. He led that perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He was our unblemished lamb. And by that, we're remembering Him in this. We're seeing the unleavened bread. And of course, you see the fruit of the vine as well. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We have two elements of the Lord's Supper that we partake every single Sunday. And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the unleavened bread. We're seeing the fruit of the vine. And so many times when we have this, I found myself doing this a lot at the 6:15 service back when we had it. I would turn right to these passages, the Matthew 26. I'd sit here and I'd read it. And then I'd hand out, at that time we were handing out the Lord's Supper. I'd hand it out to the few people we had there at the 6:15 service. I'd walk back and I'd reread the fruit of the vine. And then once I'd get done rereading that, I'd pray for it. I'd hand it out. And then I'd go and we'd do our collection. I'd go and I'd sit down. And I find myself at fault in that, of going through the motions of this Lord's Supper. Not thinking about truly what we are partaking of. Not thinking about truly what these elements are representing. Not seeing what they mean. Not seeing the sacrifice, everything that it took for us to have this hope for eternity. And so many times I still sit there and I get distracted by things. I get distracted by the world. I get distracted by what's going on around me. I get distracted by what I have coming up this week. And for some reason I find it I find it where that's the time for me to somehow think about that stuff. Somehow think about what's going on around me instead of focusing on the Lord's Supper itself. Instead of focusing on the Christ's sacrifice for me. And it's easy to fall into. It's easy to do that. It's easy to walk into church and want to be 100% for God and want to really pay attention to God. But then you hear the outside things going on. You have the worldly things going on. You have the things that are there to distract you going on, and you let it distract you. I've talked about it from the pulpit before. We had a baseball coach in high school, and every time we got onto the field, and this was usually our first practice, he explained it to us. He'd sit us down, he'd tell us all these classes that he's teaching. At the time, he was in charge of the yearbook as well. And he'd sit down and say, "Guys, listen, I have this to do, I have this to do, I have this to do, and I have this to do. I have these papers to grade, I have all these things I need to get taken care of. But here's what we need to focus on. When you step through that gate at baseball practice, at the game, whatever it is, that's what you focus on at that time. You leave the school out, you leave the homework out, you leave the test out, you leave, you mentioned that your girlfriend breaking up with you at the time, you leave all of that out of the equation and you focus on playing baseball at this time." And I feel like that's so appropriate when it comes to Christianity. When it comes to coming to worship, worshiping God, partaking of the Lord's Supper, being a part of worship service. No matter what's happening outside those doors, no matter what the government's doing, no matter what your family's doing, no matter what's happened at work, no matter how much stuff you have to do once you get home, no matter how much you want that Sunday afternoon nap, you have to show up to church, you have to show up to the Lord's Supper, ready to focus on that at the time, ready to focus on what's being done. Ready to partake of this great thing that we get to do, this great remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. Because He sacrificed. Now it's up to us to sacrifice our time, sacrifice our worldly things and leave those at the door so we can focus on Him. We see these two elements, that unleavened bread, the His flesh, the fruit of the vine being His blood. We see these sacrifices. We see Jesus is present with us. The Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' presence with us. In Matthew 26:29, and we're just continuing through there, "But truly I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, for now on until when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 18:20, "For there are two or three, or there are two or three gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." The verse also applies, His presence with us is real, but not His physical body. If we look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, if you'll turn with me there real quick, I believe it's worth turning to it. Revelation is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and be with him, he be with me." We see that in Revelation 20. We see that Jesus is present with us. We see that He will be present with us. And then, of course, as we've already mentioned earlier, it's time with fellowship with other Christians. This memorial is also a time of fellowship with other Christians. Note 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. The cup of blessings which we bless is not a communion of the body or the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of the one bread. And we see that we declare our unity based upon Christ, as He is the head of the body. We're seeing here as one body in Christ, we are here together. We are here to fellowship with one another. We're here to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And we see that. And also it gives us strength. If you look at the latter part of the reading earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. "Therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." And we see that once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. We must understand what the Lord's Supper means in order to receive strength. We must meditate on Jesus being the bread of life. We see the bread of life mentioned a handful of times throughout the Bible. We see a lot of references to that as well. But we see here it gives us strength. But it only gives us strength if we're doing it the right way. It only gives us strength if there is meaning behind our Lord's Supper, our personal Lord's Supper. It's not us going through the motions. It's not us not examining ourselves. And we'll get to that examining ourselves here in a minute as well. But we see here it gives us strength. We see here it's the memorial. What does Lord's Supper mean? Well, it's that memorial. We see the two elements, as we've already talked about, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. We see Jesus present. We see it's a time of fellowship with other Christians. And we see that it gives us strength. Then we see who is to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at a couple of verses and we're going to kind of conclude from this slide itself. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. I'll go ahead and pull most of them up. Acts 11 and Acts 2. Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when disciples came together to break bread, Paul spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Acts 11, 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And then Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 43. And of course, we know we see this as establishing the church, the start of the church. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day around 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And we see these three passages. We see who's supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm sorry, we left the one out. And then we also see 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 as well. The cup of blessings, which we bless, is it not the communion of blood of Christ? The bread in which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For though we many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So we see that part as well. We see who is to take it. We see the disciples, Christians, those in the one body of Christ. They all sum up together to those who are baptized into Christ, those who are saved. Those disciples, the followers of Christ, Christians, those who have been baptized, those in the one body of Christ, still those who are baptized into the body of Christ. There's only one body when it comes to Christ. There's only one true body, and that's His body. So we see here, who is to partake of the Lord's Supper? It's those who are baptized. It's those who are saved. It's those who have their sins forgiven. That's why I love it when we have baptisms, especially the Sunday night baptisms. I think those are really cool when it's they get baptized and then like you kind of wait a little bit for the Lord's Supper to happen and then they're able to partake of the Lord's Supper that night. I think that's really neat. Or I also enjoy it if it's on the Sunday mornings, you still have that opportunity that night as well. But I always love that. I always think it's a good thing when you have that first communion. I believe it, and I also believe my mom kept my first communion cup. I'm not sure about that. I might be wrong, but I'm pretty sure she might not still have it, but I think she kept that first one. It's just a little memory keepsake. But that's who is to take the Lord's Supper itself. Number five, why do we observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Why can't we just do it once a month? Why can't we just do it, as these I've mentioned earlier, on Christmas and Easter? Why can't we do it quarterly? Why can't we do it two times a year, one time a year? Well, why can't we do these? As I said earlier, we are that New Testament church. We follow the early church. We follow the teachings of Jesus, and we follow a lot of the things that are similar. Acts 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. The practice was to meet on the first day of the week. We were told to meet on the first day of the week. The Lord's Supper is observed on the first day of the week. Paul waited a week in Troas for the church to come together. And we see that. He waited that week. We see 1 Corinthians 16, or chapter 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. That there be no collections when I come. And we see that, and obviously that's referring to the collection itself. And we do that, and we often say separate apart from the Lord's Supper. But we see here two things that are being done every single week. We see the practices to meet on the first day of the week. We see the Lord's Supper is observed on the first day of the week. We see that Paul waited that week in Troas. But then we also see the collection of the saints being taken on the first day of the week as well. And oftentimes we look at this and we wonder why was it mentioned like this? Why is it mentioned that the church is supposed to meet on the first day of the week? There are many scholars, there are many articles that have talked about it, but what I've come to the conclusion of is the early church met every day. The early church met as often as possible. And so many times we have stepped away from that. We are not like the early church. We've grown to comfort. We've grown to our day-to-day things. We're stuck in the rut of Christianity. Now, it's a good rut. At least we're in the rut of Christianity. But think about it. The church met on other days for prayers, for the fellowshipping with one another, for being around each other, for encouragement. They're told to meet on the first day of the week. They're told to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. They're told to give back on the first day of the week. We have examples of them meeting on the first day of the week to worship God, to have this worship service. We see Paul waiting that week. We get stuck in that rut of Christianity is only a one-day thing. We get stuck in this rut of we can only be this Christian on Sundays. We can only do these Christian things. We can only act like a Christian. We can only be kind like a Christian. We can only do these things on Sundays. That if something happens outside of this Sunday, if we decide to do something outside of a Sunday, we get complaints about it. Because we don't want to gather together and encourage one another and be there for one another outside of Sunday. So many times we see that. So many times we have things go on, even here at this church, that are outside of Sunday that we get a lack of participation in. Because we're not willing as a church to meet other than the first day of the week. And it's a lot more than that. And I always think about my time in Haiti with Harry. And I think about that church. I think about those Christians. I think about the sacrifices they go through. I think about Chris telling me about his recent trip. And I think about this church that's starting there. I think about the eagerness they have, the fire that they have to be Christians, to learn about God, wanting to be together for encouragement. And church, we struggle with that right now. We struggle with the encouragement. We struggle with wanting to be together. We struggle with wanting to be there for each other. Because for us, it's an inconvenient if it's not on Sunday. For us, it's inconvenient if it's not part of our usual thing. The church was meeting nearly every single day, most likely every single day, to pray together, to be with each other, to actually fellowship with one another. And oftentimes we struggle to do that on one day. This morning in class, we talked a little bit about how we get ready for sports and how we get ready for church. And we kind of combined both of them to see how we do. And we talked about preparation. We talked about being that spiritually strong person. And I mentioned in class, it's hard to get spiritually strong once a week. As many of you know, football season is right around the corner. We're in the South. We're pretty dedicated to our football teams. I'm going to apologize. I don't know who Alabama or Auburn play their first game. I know Georgia plays Oregon. We're going to use them as an example. None of you really care about Georgia anyway, so we're good with that. But think about it. You have a football team that's about to start a season. They're not practicing four times a week for an hour apiece, are they? They're not practicing it during Bible class and church time and Wednesday night and Sunday night. They're practicing every single day, probably multiple times to get ready for the season. I know every single college team is doing that. They're practicing every single day. Probably running 2 days, 3 days, doing multiple things to get ready for the season. So they can be the best that they can be when the season starts. As Christians, we can't expect us to be the best Christians we can be if we're only practicing Christianity when church is going on. We can't be the best Christians we can be if we're sitting here and only worrying about our Christianity, only worrying about making our Christianity better during Bible class, during Sunday morning worship, during Sunday night worship, during Wednesday night devotionals, during Wednesday night Bible class. We're not going to grow as Christians that way. We're not going to be the best Christians we can be. We cannot be prepared the way that we prepare for everything else. So many times we focus on our sports, our jobs, on our work, our everything else, that we oftentimes forget about God. We oftentimes don't make time for God. We oftentimes say that we're too busy for God. We're not making God a priority in our life. And when we do that, we're not growing spiritually. We're not being that early New Testament church that we see thriving, that we see growing. Then not only that, they're growing through persecution. They're growing through people threatening to kill them if they claim that they're Christians. We need to be like that New Testament church that's there for each other no matter the day of the week, that's there for each other no matter the circumstances, that's there for each other to just lift each other up, to be there for each other. We need to make sure we're doing that. We need to make sure we're observing the Lord's Supper. We need to make sure that we are truly observing the Lord's Supper. That we're paying attention to what we're doing. That we meditate on His Word. That we observe ourselves. And that we acknowledge ourselves as well. We've seen a handful of things. We see 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that verses 27 through 30. We see that observing ourselves. Seeing how we are doing. The Lord's Supper is so critical to our spiritual health. We see the strength that is gained from the Lord's Supper. We see that the importance when it comes to being together, partaking the Lord's Supper. We see that Jesus is there, that God is there while we partake of this Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is crucial. These blessings are received for only Christians. These blessings, the blessing of the Lord's Supper, the blessing of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, is only received by Christians, those that are baptized into Christ. But tonight you have the opportunity. Tonight you have the opportunity to be baptized into Christ. You had opportunity to put on Christ in baptism and be part of the one body in Christ. And to partake of the Lord's Supper. To get the joys out of it. To think about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. To see His sacrifice. You also have an opportunity to evaluate yourself that we see in 1 Corinthians. To see how you've been living your life. To see if your life is in accordance to God's will. To see if you are that New Testament Christian. To see if you have been that New Testament Christian willing to be there for other people. Willing to meet the church at its needs. Willing to sacrifice your time and your efforts to bring other people closer to God. Whatever your need may be, just please let it be known as we stand and sing.